We have been looking at Welcome to Discovering Church Membership. This is our third session, but the first two nights that we discussed it, we were talking about session one, actually. And so we're actually moving into session two, the second hour of the class. And it's on page 14 in your materials. And by the way, if this is your first night here, I want you to know there's some blanks that you got to fill in. And what we've been teaching is on the website. It's on the audio portion, part one and part two. And if you listen carefully, you can do the audio. Also, you can, if anybody missed it, you can print off the pupil's guide right off of your computer if you go to the website. So there's opportunities there for you to catch up if you missed any of the sessions. We talked about the session one was basically how to become a Christian and baptism and Lord's Supper. Tonight, we're going to talk about our South Avenue Baptist statements. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Get together, have the same attitude and the same purpose. There should be no divisions among you." One of the things that bring us together and bring us unity is our statements. And we're going to talk about various statements within our church. The first statement that's important to us is our purpose statement. Our purpose statement. And this is a little bit of an explanation of that which is in our constitution and bylaws, by the way. But this is new material. And I want you to know that. But the purpose of South Avenue Baptist Church is to praise the Savior. But one of the purposes of any church, but especially our church, is to praise the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how do we praise Him? Psalm 34, verse 3 says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Psalm 99:9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." When we praise Him, it means to lift up, to magnify, and to honor. To praise means to magnify, to lift up, and to honor. And when we come into this house corporately together, we come to praise Him, to lift Him up. It's one of the purposes for which we exist. It says in John 3:14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." So when we come into God's house, we want to lift up the name of Jesus, to let people know it is through His name that salvation occurs. But we also want people to know that Jesus desires to have a relationship with Him. And in John 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." Now, He was specifically talking about being lifted up on the cross. But we need to preach and proclaim that message and lift up the name of Jesus so that people hear. How can you believe without hearing? And how can you hear without someone proclaiming? So one of our purposes is to praise the Savior in worship. Second purpose is to prepare the saints to do the work of ministry. To prepare the saints to do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." At South Avenue Baptist Church, we need to remember that every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. I know that's a little bit different than what some denominations teach, but every member has the responsibility to minister. And I know that there's a misconception sometimes because you have professional staff, paid staff, and Brother Jim and I are full-time, and then we have part-time staff. But you don't pay us to do your ministry. You pay us to equip you to do ministry. And that's really our role, is to be equippers. Now, we engage in ministry as well. I don't mean to say that. We're involved in ministry as well. But our primary role is to equip the saints so that you do works of service. Do you do works of ministry? So every member is a minister. Secondly, every task is important. Every task is important. You say, some are more important than others. Maybe. But every task is important. It's important that every person do the job they were assigned to do. And then you need to remember that every member is a 10 in some area. not every member's a 10 in every area. I'm not a 10 when it comes to singing, Brother Bill. I'm not. And depending on the song I sing, sometimes I'm like a 1. And there's some people who are 10 when it comes to singing. When it comes to piano playing, I'm like a 2. I know a few chords. Jeanette's a 10. So, you know, there are different people have different gifts, different abilities, and everybody needs to understand, though, that in some area, you're a 10. You can shine in the area where God has placed you. And so, remember as we go through this, that one of the purposes of the church is to prepare. Why do we emphasize Sunday school and discipleship? It's so that people prepare to do ministry. It's not just to come feel good about ourselves in this place. It's so that we might go out and do works of service in our community to love people in the name of Jesus Christ. The third purpose of South Avenue Baptist Church is to proclaim salvation. Proclaim salvation. Matthew 28:18-20, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. What is the Great Commission? Jesus says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now go and make disciples of all nations. And after you've made them into disciples, you teach them, you baptize them." And he said, "I promise to be with you even to the end of the age." So a part of making disciples is to proclaim salvation to those who need to know him. The church exists. One of the reasons our church exists is to reach those not yet reached. We exist for those not yet reached. Ephesians 3 verse 10 said his intent was through the church, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. God has chosen to use the church, God's people, not the building, not the property. The church is God's people. God has chosen to use God's people to advance his kingdom here on this earth. And all of us have to be doing our part in order for us to be effective. Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but who can ask them to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've not heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" And so it's our responsibility to proclaim salvation to the lost, to the sinner, so that they may come to know him. So our three primary purposes of the church: worship, discipleship, evangelism. Worship, praise the Savior. Discipleship, prepare the saints. Evangelism, proclaim salvation to the sinner. Well, why should our church never stop growing? Number one, because God loves people. To say God doesn't want the church to grow any larger is like saying God doesn't want to save any more souls. Because the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So if you say, "I don't want our church to grow any larger," you're saying God doesn't want to save any more souls. I don't want to see more souls saved. And everybody else can just go to the pits. Now, you may not really mean to say that, but in essence, that's what you say when you say you don't want your church to grow anymore. You see, it's not our purpose to grow the church. It's God's purpose to grow the church. And God loves people. In fact, he says that he is not willing that any should perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And we need to do everything in our power to continue to grow numerically, because those numbers represent souls. Secondly, God commanded us to reach out. In Luke 14:23, he shares a parable. And in that parable, he said, "Go out into the country and urge anyone you can to come in so that my house will be full." Acts 1, verse 8. He says, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And our church should never stop growing, because growth is God's will. Colossians 2:19, "Under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished and grows as God wants it to grow." Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I've heard people make statements like this. Well, God isn't interested in numbers. Well, think about that. God isn't interested in numbers, but he told us 3,000 souls got saved on Pentecost. He was interested in reporting that. Why do you think that's so? A few weeks later, he reported that 5,000 got saved. Now, why was God interested in reporting all those numbers? He reported that 5,000 souls got saved or got fed with water and fish, or water and bread. Bread and fish, I'll get it right here in a minute. And why was that important? Because it describes the size of the miracle. Now, numbers for the sake of numbers mean absolutely nothing. But when we're talking about changed lives, they mean everything, because God is interested in people, and numbers represent people. God isn't interested in numbers to make a name for South Avenue Baptist Church, but he is interested in people to make a name for himself. I've heard people say God wants quality, not quantity. I think God wants both. It's not either or, it's both and. It's like, say, I want the best cookie, chocolate chip cookie I could ever have, Brother Jim. But it only can be that size. And once you get just one bite of the best chocolate chip cookie you've ever had, you can't ever have any more. That's just not fair. That's just not right. If you're going to give me a little taste, I want more than one. I want more than one bite. And God's not like that. He doesn't whet our appetite and then say, you can't have any more. God wants the very best for us, both in quality, and he wants just as many people to be involved in that quality as we have now. And I know sometimes people say large churches aren't very friendly. Large churches are impersonal. Well, I've been in small churches that are impersonal. I've been in small churches that aren't very friendly. In fact, I often go on vacation. I've shared this before. I go on vacation and we usually visit when we're on vacation. We'll visit closest church we can find. Try to find a Baptist church if we can. And I'll tell you, it's some of the most unfriendly churches I've ever been in. Small Baptist churches. Out in the middle of nowhere, it's obvious we're the only guest in the house. Come time to greet one another, they greet one another. Man, they love on each other. And totally ignore outsiders. And then I've been in large churches where people go out of their way to greet you from the parking lot to the pew and back again, because they want you to know that even though they have a large church, they still care about you. So the size is not what matters. What matters is the quality of what we do. And we believe that our church must grow larger and smaller at the same time. As we grow larger, it's more important that we also grow smaller, in the sense that more people, when the church grows larger, you need to be involved in small groups. Because you come in, you're not going to know everybody when you come in on a Sunday morning. Now we're the size, you sort of know the guest when they arrive on Sunday morning. But once you get to be about 200, 250, 300, every Sunday there's going to be people here you don't know. In fact, I guarantee you there were people here you did not know this morning. And yet some of them have been here now 3 or 4 times in a row. But you didn't know who they were. And the reason why, as we grow larger, if they're going to know who you are and you're going to know who they are, it's not going to be in a large group setting like worship. It's going to be in a small group setting like Sunday school, small groups, discipleship groups. And so as our church grows larger, it's important that people be involved in small groups. Matthew 24:14 says, "And the good news of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Well, that's a statement of our purpose and the fact that we should continue to grow. Now let's move on to our statement of faith. And this is where I'm going to have to sort of hit some highlights. And we'll have some discussion, but we could take months talking about our various articles and statement of faith. Our church has adopted the Baptist Faith and Message as its primary document for doctrinal statement. And I'm only going to hit the highlights out of that Baptist Faith and Message. But notice this. In essential beliefs, we have unity. In essential beliefs, we have unity. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. But in non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. Romans 14 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Who do you judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. And then in all of our beliefs, we show charity. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but also the very secrets of God, and if I have faith that I can move mountains, but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. So in all of our beliefs, even when we differ, we need to keep loving each other on our differences and in our differences. And I often say this, it wasn't original with me, but I've borrowed it many times. I always reserve the right to be wrong. And it's obvious when I share things, I don't think I'm wrong at that particular moment. But I also know that there's some things in my life and ministry, like one of the things we talked about last week, closed communion. I grew up in churches where closed communion was a common practice. Only those who were members of the fellowship were served. My dad believed strongly in that. We only did Lord's Supper on Sunday night. He really emphasized that it was only for church members. He was strong on that. I grew up believing the same thing for all the wrong reasons. They weren't biblical reasons. That's just what I've been taught. That's what had been ingrained in me. And over the years, I love my dad, and I appreciate the perspective, and I respected the perspective, but he would come to my church, he would visit my church on a communion Sunday, and he would not have fellowship. He would not take communion at my church because that was ingrained in him. And I would go to his church, and I would not take communion at his church because I knew it would be offensive to him if I did. But I can't think of one biblical reason why that was so. Now, you may disagree with me on that point, but I can't think of one biblical reason why we did that other than that was the tradition he had been raised in. And I respected his tradition, but I can't think of the biblical tradition behind it, the biblical perspective behind it. And I know he had a complex reason why. I think his history was faulty, but again, I love my dad, and I appreciated him so much. He taught me many things, but there's just one area where we differed. Didn't stop me from loving him. We're still members of the same family. He was my father. He was my mentor. I miss him so much. There's still times I want to call him and ask him about questions that of way I ought to handle things and do things. It didn't keep me from loving my dad, but we had different perspective on that one issue, all right? And non-essential, but to me it was a non-essential belief. And we ought to express liberty in those areas. But in essential beliefs, what would be some essential beliefs we're talking about? What are some essential beliefs? We need to have unity in those areas. What would you consider an essential belief of the Christian faith? Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. That's essential. If he's not born of a virgin, he's illegitimate. Not perfect, human. What else is an essential belief? The resurrection of the dead. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. It's useless. All this Christian business is useless. That's an essential belief of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is the only way. They're not many. He's not one of many ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Narrow is the way. that leads to life everlasting. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's an essential belief. Essential. There's a lot more we could talk about. But in all of our beliefs, even when people don't have the same opinion on what's essential and non-essential, we still need to love folks where they are, even if they're deathly wrong. You ever have anybody knock on your door trying to give you Christian literature? They call it Christian. Some of those folks, they have the best intentions in the world. They're loving in their heart, loving in their spirit, but they got it wrong about who Jesus is. They don't believe he was the Son of God the way we believe he was the Son of God. They believe he was a God. He became a God. And that we all have the opportunity and the privilege maybe to work our way into heaven if we worked hard enough. And we can be something. They believe that Jesus was a man in whom the Spirit of God dwelled for a certain period of time. But when he was crucified, the Spirit of God departed from him. And those folks knock on your door every day. And we don't have to be hateful towards them. We just need to love them. But at the same time, we need to express God's truth to them. And so when they come in the door, I remember a whole host of them came in. It's like a whole carload, about 8 or 10 people came in. It's a big car. But they were training their kids how to knock on doors. And I just shared with them, I said, well, let me ask you something. They want to talk about something else. I said, I want to ask you something. To you, who is Jesus? And they began to explain to me, oh, Jesus was the Son of God. And I said, do you believe he was God in human flesh? Oh, no, we believe the Spirit of God indwelled him in human flesh. And I just took him to the book of Colossians and talked about in him, in Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. I said, what do you do with that passage? They couldn't explain it. They want to talk about something else because they've been trained to talk about something else. And I just kept bringing them back to that. I said, you know, I appreciate your sincerity. I appreciate the fact you're out here knocking on doors, trying to share people what you believe. But you need to come to conviction that this Bible is the Word of God. And what does the Bible say about who Jesus was? And I said, until you get over this, we really don't have a whole lot we can discuss until we have a common ground, a common book that we can discuss each, you know, these things with. And so I tried to be loving and kind towards them. They tried to be loving and kind towards me. I kept the door open if they wanted to come back and visit some more about the Scriptures. I never did see them again. But in all of our beliefs, we need to show love towards others, even to those who are outside of the Christian faith. Well, what are some of the essentials we believe about God? I wrote just a couple of statements. God is the creator and ruler of the universe. He has eternally existed in three personalities. We know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are co-equal, but they're only one God. There's not three gods. We know them in three personalities. They coexist. They're co-equal. But they're only one God. How many of you understand that? You know more than I do. I don't fully understand that. I'll be honest with you. That's what the Bible teaches about God. But when you try to explain it, it's just almost impossible to explain. One of the best illustrations that I've heard used, but it's still, all these illustrations are imperfect. H2O, the chemical compounds, but it's known in three states, gas, solid, liquid. In liquid form, it's known as water. In gas form, it's known as steam. In solid form, it's known as ice. But the chemical compounds are still H2O. But here's the problem. According to the analogy of Scripture, the gas, the solid, and the liquid coexist, co-equal, and all function at the same time. So it's not like God the Father at one moment, God the Son the next, and God the Spirit the next. In fact, you can find sort of that track through Scripture. You see sort of God the Father in the Old Testament, God the Son in the Gospels, and God the Spirit after the day of Pentecost on. those are the primary roles that God plays in history. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they're all coexist. They're co-equal. Because you see, in just the creation story, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light. And John 1 gives us an explanation of that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, who was the Word? John 1:14 says, we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He identifies the Word of God, the living Word of God. It's Jesus Himself who came in human form. So before Jesus became the Son of Man, He was already the Son of God, and He spoke into existence everything that was created, according to John chapter 1. But then, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, there was darkness up over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. And so you see God mentioned, you see God the Spirit mentioned, and then you say God said, and that's God the Son speaking. So all three are in the act of creation. And you see that throughout all of history. You see elements of God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. They coexist, they're co-equal, but they're not three gods, there's one God. And that's difficult to understand. And there's a lot of passages we could look at. I shared some of them with you there. And the Bible tells us that when we baptize, according to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we baptize, that's what we do. I baptize you, my brother, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Any questions? Any comments about who God is? I can't hit everything, just Creator of the universe, we know Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, item number two, about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He's co-equal with the Father. He lived a sinless human life. He offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people, dying on the cross. He arose from the dead after 3 days to demonstrate His power over sin and death. He ascended to heaven's glory, and He promises to return again to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I could go on to talk about His humanity, His deity, His virgin birth. There's a lot of things there that I left out, I understand. But Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. He's through being conceived by the Holy Spirit, He was the Son of God. But because He was born of a virgin Mary, He was the Son of Man. And His favorite designation to His disciples was He called Himself the Son of Man, because He wanted to identify with us. And again, I gave several passages there. Adrian Rogers, any of y'all know Adrian Rogers? All right, great preacher of God, gone to be with the Lord now. Pastored for many years in Florida and later in Tennessee. He's one of the greatest preachers I ever knew. Pleasant to listen to. Still is on Christian radio quite often. I listen to some of his training and teaching on a regular basis. I love listening to Dr. Rogers. But I remember a conversation he had with Muhammad Ali when Muhammad Ali was champion of the world. He had a chance to meet Muhammad Ali personally. And most of you know Muhammad Ali used to be called Cassius Clay. He changed his name to Muhammad Ali when he converted to Islam. He became a Muslim. And anyway, Dr. Rogers took an opportunity to meet him and witness to him and share with him. And he began to share with him why Jesus is more than a great prophet, because Islam teaches that Jesus was a great prophet. He taught great truth and he was a great prophet, but he said, but you got to understand, champ, he says, the Bible says Jesus was more than a great prophet. The Bible teaches that Jesus was the Son of God. And Muhammad Ali says, I have a hard time understanding how God the Father could sacrifice his own Son for sinful humanity. He said, I just can't comprehend that. And Dr. Rogers says, but you misunderstand, champ. God didn't sacrifice His Son, He sacrificed Himself. He became the Son of Man, the Son of God, and sacrificed Himself so that we could have eternal life with Him forever. And I thought, man, that is perfect. Yeah, we need to understand God sacrificed His Son, but He's God. He sacrificed Himself. He loved us. And then the fact that He rose from the grave. There is no other human that's ever done that, who never had to die again. I mean, there were others that came forth in the grave. There's Lazarus, but he died again. We find those Old Testament saints during the days of Jesus' resurrection. They appeared again, but we assume they died. They had to die again. Jesus, the Bible says He was the first fruits of those that were raised from the dead. He was raised with a glorified body, ascended into heaven. He promised to come back. Jesus is unique among all characters of human history. And certainly He's unique from the perspective that He's the risen Son of God. And of all the religions of the world that follow personalities, only one claims an empty tomb. Only one claims the resurrection of the dead. And that's Christianity. The Nation of Islam, every year they make their pilgrimages to Mecca, and they bow at the tomb of their leader, Muhammad. Buddhists all over the world celebrate the life of the great Buddha, but they recognize he died, never rose again. Jesus died. You go outside of Jerusalem, His tomb is empty. His body is not there. He is risen from the dead. And you don't have to believe me. Just read the witnesses who saw Him, because those same guys who died for their faith were the same guys who fled at His crucifixion and wanted to go back to fishing. What made the difference? All those martyrs would not have taken place had they believed that Jesus was truly dead. They were willing to die for their faith because they believed Jesus was alive and this life was not just the end. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is co-equal with God the Father, God the Son. He is present in the world to make men aware of their need for Jesus Christ. He also lives in every Christian from the moment of salvation. He provides the Christian with power for living, understanding of spiritual truth, and guidance for doing what is right. He gives every believer a spiritual gift when they are saved. And as Christians, we seek to live under His daily control. The Holy Spirit, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, but when the Holy Spirit, He is God. And we need to be careful because sometimes I hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. Well, it's not an it, it's a He. He is God. He's God, a very God. The Holy Spirit is not some spinoff of God. He's God. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Spirit of God. Peter says, you lied to God. And they were struck dead because of their lies. The Spirit of God is God. And the Spirit of God comes to indwell us at the very moment we invite Christ into our heart and life. And there's several passages that I printed here, and you can look at some of those. But I want to remind you that when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, God puts His Spirit within you. The book of Romans says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. Receiving the Spirit of God is not a second blessing. It is a blessing of the first order. When you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, God in spirit comes to indwell you now and forevermore. Ephesians says, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We've been marked with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. In other words, God has put His Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives to remain with us until He brings to fulfillment the promise of full salvation to each of us. So God gives us His Spirit to keep us on the straight and narrow. And that gives all kinds of implications. What about the Bible? The Bible is God's Word to us. Human authors under the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit wrote it. It is the supreme source of truth for Christian beliefs and living. It is inspired by God, and it is truth without any mixture of error. Our statement of faith says it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. The Word of God, you can depend on it. What do we believe about human beings? We are made in the spiritual image of God to be like Him in character. We are the supreme object of God's creation. I love pets, and I know you love pets, but pets do not compare to human beings. Dolphins and whales are not as important as human beings. Eagles are not as important as human beings. Dogs and cats are not as important as human beings. They are not made in the likeness and image of God. And my heartstrings tug at some of these commercials I see nowadays about these mistreated animals. But if you put those same pictures about mistreated children, I don't think you get the same response, to be honest with you. Because people care more about animals nowadays than they do people. And it seems like it's not politically correct to show the great damage done to human lives, tell the real truth about abortion, but we can show all these other pictures of animals and how they're mistreated. Well, let's just tell the truth about abortion, what it is, what it looks like. And then let's see how people respond to truth. Truth about what it is. People are made in the image and likeness of God, and we're going to live forever in heaven or in hell. We are marred and scarred because of disobedience toward God. That's called sin. And this attitude of sin separates us from God and causes many problems in life. Salvation is God's free gift to us through Jesus Christ. Only by trusting in Christ and Christ alone can we be saved from sin's penalty. It is when we turn to Him in repentance and faith that we can be saved. Eternal security. God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. The true believer is secure in that salvation for eternity. If you've been genuinely saved, you cannot lose it. Salvation is maintained by the grace and power of God, not the self-effort of the Christian. And we've talked about this a lot on Wednesday night. There's three aspects of salvation. The first one is salvation past, justification. The moment we accept Christ into our heart and life, we are saved from the penalty of sin. That's called justification. God looks at us just as if I'd never sinned. The second part of salvation, the second aspect of salvation, is what we call salvation present, the present tense of salvation. The Bible calls that sanctification, or growing in grace, becoming more saint-like, more saintly, more holy. And we are in sanctification, we are being saved from the power of sin, the power of sin. And then the last aspect of salvation is glorification. That's when we have a glorified body like Jesus had. That in glorification, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And salvation has all three of those aspects: salvation past, present, and future. And at this time, the future has not yet occurred for us. That's why you look at me and I still don't look all that hot when it comes to sin. I still make mistakes. I still say things I shouldn't. I still have the wrong attitudes I shouldn't have. That's because God's not through with me yet. So be patient. Better days are ahead for you and for me. Glorification has not yet taken place, but God has promised that what He began in me, He will complete in me. And this represents those dimensions that I talked about, body, soul, and spirit, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray that God and His whole body, soul, and spirit, you be sanctified holy. The body has to do with glorification. The soul has to do with sanctification. And the spirit has to do with justification. All three of those dimensions. We are three-dimensional creatures. Just like God has a trinity, we have a trinity. Body, soul, and spirit as human beings. And God set about to restore what was lost by the mar and scar of sin. And He does that through salvation, past, present, and future. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Number 8, about eternity. People were created to exist forever, and we will live forever someplace, in heaven or in hell. And where we live will be determined by what we have done with Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior.